thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
We want to hear from heaven. And Lord, then we want to respond. And Lord, we know this is a work of your Spirit. So Holy Spirit, have your freedom in this place. Have your freedom, we pray. In that name that we've been exalting, the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Good day, everyone. If you have your Bible, I'd like you to turn to our first text in Matthew chapter 11. We're going to look at two portions of Scripture, Matthew chapter 11, and then we're going to go later on as we go into our communion time, Philippians chapter 2. Matthew 11, then Philippians chapter 2. Those are the two scriptures. I'll mention some other scriptures, but those are the two that we're going to be looking at together. Earlier on this week, realizing that this particular Sunday is what we call, or I call, a kind of a standalone Sunday. And the reason we call it that is because it's not really part of a series. We've just completed a series of messages on living in the sweet spot of life, and there were four messages to that. Next weekend, David Reaver will be here, and David Reaver always has a great ministry and a word for us and a great testimony, and he ties it in with the Word of God. We're going to be sharing some of the things that they're doing and some of the things that are happening around the world. We call it missions, but it's what Jesus is doing in other places, outside of what he's doing in our midst. So this was kind of a message that I had, and as before, it's a time when you really need to focus in and zero in on what you believe the Lord would be speaking to us for this particular one message. A little different than a series because your minds and your thoughts are moving along on the same kind of train of thought. And it was very evident to me earlier. And I just have to say, it was just early this week, just right after last week's message, I began to think, and the Lord began to stir something in my heart, and I knew it was not what I call the ordinary fill-in-blanks type message. I'd have to really, if I were to give a description of what kind of word that I want to share with you today, would be, I believe this is a burden that's been on the Lord's heart. That's not an unfamiliar term. In the Old Testament, when the Lord would speak and they would write the books of the Bible, often you would see the burden of the Lord. And it would be directed to a particular group of people, or maybe in general to the people of Israel. So it was the burden of the Lord being spoken. And when we think of the word burden, it is something that you carry. It's somewhat of a weight that would be on your shoulders. It's a burden. It's something, I wouldn't use the word disturbing, although it could mean disturbing, but it's something that you're concerned about. I guess the better word is concerned about. And I believe this is something God is concerned about. Now, you might come back and say, well, is the Lord concerned about anything? I believe he is. I believe he's concerned about a lot of things. I believe he's concerned about you as an individual. He's concerned about your spiritual growth. He's concerned about your health, your well-being. He's concerned about your family members. He's been concerned about mankind from the very beginning. And when man would drift from his purposes or his plan or drift away from their devotion to him, there was much of this concern was expressed in what would be a burden. Well, I see that the Lord is concerned about something. I think it could be personalized today, and he could be speaking to each and every one. I know he's speaking to each and every one of us, but maybe some of us more in a particular, specific way. And that's why I pray that we'll be open to what God has to say to us. It's brought out clearly to me then in a text found in the Matthew chapter 11. In Matthew chapter 11, we come to a place where John the Baptist is in the picture. John the Baptist is about 6 months older in age than Jesus himself, a relative of Jesus. But John the Baptist had a very particular, specific calling on his life from the very childhood. The Lord spoke to his parents that he would be set aside. He would be a Nazarite. A Nazarite is someone who is dedicated wholly to the Lord. And there are special requirements for Nazarites, how they're to live, who they are to affiliate with, what they're to eat, how they are to dress. It is to be a simple lifestyle dedicated to the Lord. So this was John the Baptist. John the Baptist's calling was to be a forerunner of Jesus the Messiah. And he ministered. That's what he did. Immediately, whatever age it was, we don't know, but he began to speak to the people on behalf of God. And his words were challenging words. They weren't easy words to receive, but they were right. They were the truth. It challenged the system. It challenged lifestyles. Matter of fact, that's what caused him to end up in prison. He challenged the lifestyle of the leaders at that particular time. He said, it's wrong for a man to take another man's wife. There's nothing wrong with that. That's the truth. That's what is right. It's right in any culture, any society. So because he challenged that, he was taken by the leaders and thrown into prison. At this particular time, he sends a message by his disciples to Jesus. And the point of this message is not to go and ask the question or even try to answer the question, was John doubting at that time, or why did John send this message? But he was, are you the Messiah? Are you the one that we've been talking about? And then Jesus responds, and that's where we're going to pick it up in Matthew chapter 11, verse 7, if you'll just follow along with me. As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet. Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of woman, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their companions and saying, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We mourned for you and you did not lament. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton, winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by his children. Now, Jesus asked what I would call striking questions. Questions that immediately would bring you to attention. He asked the question, he said, what are you going out to see? It's all about motives here. Jesus is dealing all about motives. What is your motive for going out to see this John in the wilderness? Because you see, by this time, John had a reputation. And his reputation spread, and the testimony of the story of John varied It all depends how you heard it or received it or who you heard it from. But he spent most of his time around the Jordan River, and he lived near the Jordan River, and people would have to go out to him. He was away from the population. So Jesus is saying, what was your motive in going out there? Was it out of curiosity? Did you hear that there's this kind of wild-like man living out there and speaking the things of God? So someone told you about it, so he said, listen, I want to go see this wild man. Maybe he'll put on a dog and pony show for me. What is your motive? Why have you gone out there? Others truly probably heard this man. He really speaks straightforward. And I believe he speaks the truth. And so others would go out because they were tired of just having their ears tickled and they wanted some truth. They wanted something that was real. So maybe that was their motive to go out. Jesus described that did you go out to see a reed that was shaking in the wind? By the wind, and a reed is something that grows along the riverbanks or around water. And if you've seen them, they grow tall, and the top have a feathery, like, top to it. And the slightest of wind just blows it. And what Jesus is saying here is, he's saying, did you go out to hear someone that had a light message? Someone that there was no firmness to his message? No fixed principles, someone who is weak. So he thought, if that's your motive, you're going to the wrong place. But I'm going to bring this home a little bit and ask the question, what was your motive for coming to church this morning? Well, why do you say you follow Jesus? Why do you call yourself a Christian? Really? Think about it. What is your motive? Was that out of habit that you got up this morning and said, well, this is the thing to do. We really believe this is right to do. See, I think there's something happening in our world today that's a burden to the Lord. I think it's happening. And I'm not pointing the finger to those who do not know Christ. We know there's things happening in the world that are displeasing to the Lord. We know this is why Jesus came. But what's happening to his church? Why do people go to church today? Do they go to be entertained? Do people go because, oh, that's a nice building. I like that building, and so I've decided to make that my church. Or, you know, they have a good Sunday school, and I've got kids now, and I want my kids taken care of, so I want to take them there because I believe they're going to get good care. I like it because I like the way they sing. I like the way they worship. It kind of fits in to what I like. I like the pastor. I like his voice. I like the way it sounds. I like the way he speaks, and he feels like he speaks to me, or he feels like he challenges me. And all of these things are not bad in and of themselves, but there certainly shouldn't be a motive why you go to church. None of those things. Is it curiosity that's keeping you going? Is it because it seems to be the popular thing to do? If you don't want to go totally to the dark side, if you don't totally want to give up and live that way, and maybe you've tasted of that and you don't like the taste of that, so the alternative to going to the dark side is at least go to what is called the light side, the side where people are good, or the side where they profess at least to be good, or the followers of this one who was good, God. And therefore, it seems somewhat popular, and so that's why I go. That's my motive for going. Jesus said, do you go out to see a man clothed in soft clothing? Soft clothing is for people who live in palaces, Jesus said, or those who are in the courts of Herod. And And that's, you know, that's where people dress nice, and that's where they talk more on the intellectual side. And therefore, is your motive to go out because that's what you're expecting to see? And if you do see that, that relates to you. That's where I like to fall in. I like to be around people who dress nice. I like to be around people who talk intellectually, and I like to give my opinions. I like to step in. I like to be able to have the converse in that particular way. So people choose then to go out to meet with God because that is the surroundings they find themselves in. Jesus kind of answers these questions. He said, no. He said, what you're going to find when you go out there, you're going to find a prophet. And a prophet is someone who speaks for God. Now, the prophets up until that particular time were those who spoke in the past about the future. Some of them spoke about the future coming of the Messiah. Others spoke about the future conditions of the world when he would come. Others went further than that and spoke even beyond the years of Jesus and spoke of the end times. But they spoke words. They weren't always condemning words of lifestyles, but a lot of it included that. A lot of it challenged lifestyles. But you're going out to see a prophet that is not speaking about something that's going to happen in the future. He's speaking about something that's happening right now in your midst. He's talking about the Messiah. He said the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and his message is straightforward. That's what John's going to preach. It's a clear message. There's no wavering in his message. There's no lifestyle that he is setting up or projecting that in any way would point them in a different direction. No, he's living a simple lifestyle. But he is warning the people. He's a prophet. Jesus goes on to say that John is preaching repentance. He that hath an ear, let him hear. And you need to hear this kind of message. But I guess what was stirring in my heart and the burden that I believe is on the heart of the Lord, which in turn I kind of picked up that burden a little bit because I pastor a church. And I don't think you can truly pastor a church and love a church and love a people and want to see them grow and draw nearer to God, and that's your lifelong ambition to see that happen, and not be captured by or influenced by something that might be on God's heart. Why did you come to church today? Why do you follow Jesus? And I ask this question because, you see, I'm puzzled by something. And what I'm puzzled by is that I've seen too much of this because of my position, and I haven't just seen it right within these walls, but I have seen it in our church, and I've seen it in other places. And what I see is people who say they follow Jesus, and yet some of the things that come out of their mouth, I wonder, what has been their motive for going to church all those years? Some of the way they treat other Christians or treat other people in general, and the words that they say and the judgments that they pronounce and the gossip that they get themselves involved in, which reveals, well, out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh, and it reveals something that's in their heart, and I have to shake my head. Now, if someone is new to Christ, if someone just recently come and all of a sudden a light went on and God drew them by his Spirit to himself, and their lifestyle, like mine and like most of ours, was not pleasing to the Lord. But at that moment he drew us out and we weren't changed immediately, and maybe some things continued to move around in our minds and our hearts that we weren't aware. We were ignorant And hopefully the goal was, as you move closer to the Lord and as you move on in your walk, those things change because you see that Jesus is different. I'm not talking about those people. I'm talking about people who have followed Jesus for 2 years or 3 years or 5 years or 10 years, and all of a sudden I get word or I see that the way what they said about another individual, or how they treated another individual, or how they treat their wives, or how they treat their husbands, or how they treat relationships on the job. And I have to ask the question, why were they ever going to church? Why did they even go out to see Jesus? What was happening? What has been their motive for those last years where they have remained the same? Because John made it clear that if you're going to come out and if you're really going to make a decision to make your life right, do you know what John's message was? Repentance, confession. Turn from those other ways that you're living. As a matter of fact, he said, you go back and make some things right. The axe needs to be laid to the root. You've got some root things you need to deal with. And don't come out here and call yourself part of the crowd that is following this way of repentance and confession, because just because you're here doesn't make it so. What makes it so is that has your life changed? Do you treat other people the way they should be treated? So what's the example? Because our motive should be this. Bar nothing else, our motive should be, I go to church because I want to encounter God. I don't want to go to church just to feel good, but there's too many people that are choosing to go to church just because this makes me feel good. Therefore, I like to feel good, or this, I like those words that encourage me and make me feel better about myself, or I like this style or that style. And here we are with all of these selfish motives why we're choosing to go out. And none of them are right. The purest motive should be, I want to know what Jesus is about. I want to come out because, you see, the life that I was living, I don't want to live that life anymore. I really want to come out. What does it mean to follow Jesus? Does it mean just to become part of that big group called Christians? No, what it means to follow Jesus is that you deny yourself. What it means to follow Jesus and come to church means you come to hear a word that's going to speak something, that's going to say, wow, you haven't been living that way. What are you going to do about it? Confess it. Repent of it. Be changed. That's the right kind of motive that we should be choosing. John came one way with one message. You see, Jesus said in this, this whole portion of Scripture, he first of all, these striking questions that challenge their motives and really put the question forth, what are you doing? Really, this is what John's all about. And then he goes on to give this analogy about children. And children in the marketplace, and the idea is that they're never satisfied. You know, a child, no matter what you give them, they're never satisfied. You give them one treat, they want another treat. You give them one toy, they want another toy. You take them to one good place for entertainment, they want to go to another good place. That's how children act. But how long are you going to be a child? When they don't get their way, what do? They whimper. They complain. Some throw a fit. And quite frankly, I'm tired of people who call themselves followers of Jesus whimpering and complaining and throwing fits. I think God is too. Oh, we sing about the love of God. But you see, that is the love of God. Bible says that because of whimpering and complaining and murmuring, they could never enter into the rest of God. You see, the one who's being hurt by it is, yes, I believe it hurts and wounds God because he has something better for you and for me. He has something better for the church. There should be a pure motive in our hearts when we get up in the morning. There should be a pure motive in our hearts when we have conversation out there in the world. And our motive should be nothing less than glorifying the one that we say that we're following. And you don't glorify the one you say you're following by your just these fancy words that you're a Christian. It's your actions. It's how you respond in the toughest of situations. I'm tired of hearing where a so-called Christian that affiliates themselves with the church, and even more so if it's this church, but whatever church it is, standing in a line and because of impatience or because the clerk messes up a little bit, they tear into that clerk and they use words that they should have never have used. And it gets back to me, or hear it, or if I see it, and I thought, you're a what? You're a follower of who? You're a follower of the world system. You're a follower of the ways of the world. Someone might say about this, well, where's grace in all of this? I think one of the problems is that we use that always for the excuse for the ugliness that's in our heart. Oh, what? God's grace covers that. Well, God understands that I need to feel good, so I have a right to leave my wife, or I have a right to fool around sexually with someone else. But when John the Baptist preached it, he ended up in prison because of it. Because he challenged their lifestyles. He said, you call yourself the children of Israel, you call yourself followers of God, and you live like this? Why are you living like this? And again, there is an excuse for a new believer. My arms go out. People come and they visit the church and they have a relationship with the Lord, and I soon find out that they're living together. You don't treat someone like that like you would treat someone that's been around for 3 years. You simply share the word of God in the love of God. This is the way that God would want you to live. But someone has been around and has been part, that has gone out. You see, you go out to sea and you'll see what you want to see. And there are too many so-called Christians or Christians that they'll see what they want to see. They'll only take that part that is comfortable to them. It only take that part that they can kind of handle. But where has gone the way of the words that John the Baptist spoke of repent? If it speaks to your heart and you're doing it, stop doing it. Make a confession. Turn 180 degrees around. Go out and do it the right way. That's what will glorify God. So I have to question a lot of people's motives in Christianity today. A lot of people who are jumping around and visiting this church and visiting that church. And you hear this, well, they have this going and they have that going. And why are you going out? Looking for all those things. We're going to enter into a time of taking of the bread and of the cup. This is called communion. And I started to think about this. If we're going to take communion, communion should be one of those sacraments or one of those times of reflection and examination. Paul said it. He said, examine yourself. So what did Paul mean when it's a reflective time and it's an examination time? I've always approached communion with the words on my mind that every time we do this in remembrance of Jesus. But this week something happened to me. That word remembrance came alive in my heart. I've always known that we're to remember that, first of all, Jesus came and died for your sin. We reflect on that. I remember that he shed his blood for me, so when I take the cup, I reflect on that. I remember that he not only died and was buried, but he rose again, and so I reflect on the victory of the resurrection. But listen to the words again. Jesus said, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. Remember what I'm all about. What is Jesus all about? Jesus is all about holiness. Remember that I'm a holy God and you should serve me in holiness. Remember that I'm the way, the truth, and the life, so therefore you should not only walk in the way, but walk in the truth. Remember the things that I taught you. Remember the things that are in the Word of God. Remember my words that taught you how to, don't judge another person. Don't be looking at another person. And if you are, be careful that you're not trying to pull the splinter out of their eye before you get the beam out of your own eye. Remember how I taught you by one of my very last act, even before that last supper we spent together. Remember how I went around and washed your feet and I said the words that you should serve one another, not attack one another, not backbite, not gossip about one another, not at a whim just leave your family. That's not what I'm about at all. So we remember Jesus and all that he is. And what best describes Jesus to me is Philippians chapter 2. I'd like you to look at these words in Philippians chapter 2. To me, this ought to be our motive for following Jesus. In Philippians chapter 2, just beginning up there, look at verse 3. It said, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. What's your motivation? Selfish ambition? Conceit? But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Oh, I've been privy to emails and conversations, not emails just to me or emails, but emails to different people. And there was a couple emails just in the last couple of weeks that were brought to my attention, where one so-called Christian that even moved forward in the ministry, involved in the ministry, uses the word, what's a jerk like you doing in church? What has that person's motive been all those years he's been following the Lord? It certainly hasn't been one of conforming to the image of Christ. Would Jesus ever say that? Or an email to one of the musicians that said, you're terribly off key and you shouldn't be up there at all. How? Why do we come to church? Is that what we came to church to do, to pick things apart? I'm just thankful that Jesus doesn't treat you like that. And if you're the one, repent. Look at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you. Let this attitude, let this purpose. That's what Jesus was all about. Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself. You know what Jesus is all about? Humility. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. In that context, how did Jesus humble? What was the description of humbling himself? Jesus, who committed no sin, humbled himself, even obedient to the cross. In other words, he who had every right in the world to declare his rights as free from sin, an innocent party, did not open his mouth. But for the sake of others, and for the sake of reconciliation, and for the sake of our salvation, for the sake of our freedom, for the sake of the purposes of the will of Father, was willing to pull back from owning his rights, to humble himself, to do something that would help other people. But it's almost the exactly opposite of the way the world handles things. And unfortunately, people with wrong motives who call themselves followers of Christ. Give up your right to be right. Marriages break up because there's a refusal to give up a right to be right. There are situations where one party can't do anything about it, and I know that, and that's an unfortunate thing, and God can come in and heal that innocent victim. But we don't resolve situations. Why are our courts filled, their dockets, and we don't have room? Why are we releasing prisoners because there's not enough room in? It's because people are demanding their rights. Self-gratification, entitlement is the word today. Is this what Jesus is all about? Why have we come out here this morning? The reason we should have come out here this morning, the reason we should always come out and meet with God, is to encounter God in such a way that the very light of his glory shines on any dark spots in our life. Not to bring us into condemnation and guilt, but to bring us to the place of recognition so we'll have ears to hear and we'll make a confession. Repent of that. Allow the grace of God to come and the power of the Spirit of God to come and change us from what we are or were to what Jesus wants us to be. Not that it sets us up in a better position even. No, it sets Jesus up in a better position in our life. Truly, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. That you send those kind of emails to one another? That you gossip about one another? That you come to pick things apart and then you talk about? Why did we come out? Why do we follow? It should be for one reason only, to fall on our knees before a holy God so we might become holy. Look what it says there. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and given him a name that which is above every name. We're too impatient. We want resolution immediately, that gratification immediately. We don't want to wait on God to step in because God's not quick enough. Jesus was obedient to the death on the cross. He trusted the Father all the way to the very end, till he breathed his last breath. Do you know what Jesus was doing? He was totally dependent. If God was not faithful to the word that he promised Jesus, Jesus would still be in the grave. But you see, God is faithful. So quit trying to deliver yourself. Quit trying to justify yourself. Quit trying to claim your own rights. Begin to examine your motives and answer the question, why are you serving Jesus? if it's anything short of a pure motive to know him more, then change it. In John chapter 6, you can read it on your own, but here's the message in John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, Jesus begins to talk to those that are following him, and by then there were hundreds and thousands of them. But his message went a little bit deeper, and you know what he talked about? He said, "Are you able to eat my flesh and drink my blood?" Shook him. It shook him so much that at the end of that chapter, it's a long chapter, but at the end of it, do you know what it says? That he looked up and they all left him. Except the disciples that were there. And he turned to the disciples and he said, "Are you going to leave me also?" Their answer was, "Where could we go? You have the words of eternal life." But why did the others leave him? Listen to this before we take communion. What Jesus was saying, he says, "Can you take all of me in? Are you willing to eat, devour, soak in, take everything that I am, everything about me? Are you willing to take it in? Is that the kind of life that you want? Are you willing to lay down your life and pick up my life? Are you willing to deny yourself and take up your own cross, which means die to self so that God can be exalted in your life? Take all of me in." That's what he was preaching, a message of, you take all of me. My question to you today, is that what you want? Is that what you really, is that your motive? Your motives better be right if you're going to take communion, because that's why this thing has been set aside as a sacred sacrament. Because it means by you doing this, you come to this table recognizing what Jesus did, but you recognize all that Jesus is about. And when you take the bread, you're saying, "I want to take in all of Jesus." When you drink the cup, "I want to take in the very life of God." Now, someone might say, "Nobody should take communion today." Well, that's not totally true. Because you see, this is where grace and mercy comes into the picture. God knows your heart. And God knows that we can't change all the things maybe God is revealing to you right now about the ugliness of your heart. And showing you some of the dark spots in your heart, they can't just change these next 3 minutes before we take this table. But you know what God can recognize? He can recognize a sincere heart that says, "God, I haven't been there. Lord, I've had wrong motives. I haven't focused in to really know what it means to serve you. But Lord, that's what I want. I want holiness in my life. I want all of you in my life. I want to act like you in all situations. I haven't done it, oh God. And sometimes I don't even know if it's possible. But Lord, that's my own denial. That's all my own fears. That's my own lack of faith. God, you're able to do above and beyond that. And I'm trusting in your grace, and I'm trusting in your mercy, and I'm trusting in the work of the Holy Spirit. As I confess these things, I repent of them, Lord. And I say, Lord, I want to go 180 degrees in the other way. I want to be sold out to you. I truly want to represent you." God knows that heart. Take communion. I'm going to ask those that are going to help serve, we're going to ask you to remain right where you're at, and we're going to serve you. But before we do, I'm going to pray a prayer. And I'm going to ask that question again. Why have you come out today? Why do you call yourself a Christian? What is your motive? What were you expecting to see? What do you expect to see? What do you expect to see out of this relationship? A smoother life? Father, Lord, I believe that this is a burden that's on your heart. And Lord, it's not just for we who sit here, but Lord, we don't want to dismiss it as maybe you would be speaking to someone else. No, Lord, you want to speak to us. But Lord, I believe it's the burden that you have as you look at the church. And Lord, if you were here today, I believe you'd ask the same question to the crowd. What did you go out to see?
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.